All right, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to try to get through four verses this morning, 4, 5, and 6. This is your second shot. I told you we were going to inoculate you spiritually, and last week was the first shot. This is now your second shot, so you have to come back next week to complete the series, the third shot. If you got the notes in the back, the title to this is a biography of a believer. It's looking at verses 1 through 10 is looking at a believer's life from start to finish. And this is part two of that. So let's rush to the Lord and ask Him to help us to calm our minds and our hearts and to be able to understand and learn and grow, to use our minds to worship Him through the Scripture. So let's go to Him. Lord, we come to You because there is truly nowhere else for us to go. You are the Almighty. You hold all things in Your hands. Lord, and the only reason that we can even confess this and believe this and hold to this is because You have been so kind to stoop and pour Your grace out into our lives. So, Lord, we are asking You to do what only You can do. Change us. Grant us repentance. Help us to see the things in our lives that grieve You. Lord, help us to learn to put those things to death and to live more for You. Thank You for this passage of Scripture. Thank You for the truths that we find that we can stand upon during the rough times and struggles and pains that so often come in our lives. Lord, as we bow our heads, as we're asking You to do this work, Lord, it isn't just for us, but truly it is all for You. For Your name, do this work in us. For Your kingdom's sake, do this work. For Your honor, do this work in us. Thank You for the power that's in the Word, the power that's in the Scripture. Help us, Lord, to understand that it is life, that it is the air that we breathe, that we desperately need it. So do this work. Lord, You know every heart that's here. There is nothing hidden to You. You see all things. You see the dark, and You see the things that You are doing and the good in our lives. So, Lord, You do this work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Biography of a believer. So we are here now in Ephesians 2, 4, 5, and 6. And it's interesting, the more that I study on this, the larger it gets. I was hoping to maybe get a little bit further today, but the truth is I had to stop this week in my study. Paul has clearly reminded us, as we looked at last week, about the sin and death and bondage, the misery, the guilt, and the judgment, his judgment and wrath that are common experiences in unbelievers, in the unregenerate. And as we were remembering last week, if you remember, we looked at, and it was reminding us of the chains that we were once in, that we once wore, and we were in bondage to. And he reminded us that as hard as life is right now, as hard as many things that we can point to, the sufferings of life, the hardships, the pains, the struggles, as hard as life is right now, and many of you are thinking about different things, things that keep you up at night, things that you think, is it possible? Am I even going to be able to bear this struggle in tonight for tomorrow? He will remind us today that as hard as life is, could you even possibly imagine what your life would be like outside of Christ? As tough as things are, the hardships that we face, I could not possibly, it's just unimaginable to me to think how it would be outside of Christ. I find myself often at the gas pump or the grocery store or Walmart or around and about in life. I often find myself looking and listening to people and thinking, Lord, Lord, please help them. They are lost. I assure you, John Lennon is not singing his most famous song, Imagine. If you don't know the lyrics of that, it's sobering. He's not singing that now. And so, against this backdrop that we spent time with in verses 1 through 3, we will now see and be shown the wealth of God's divine grace, the love that has been awoken in us, a love that has been resurrected in us, a love that has been put in us, in us to trust Christ the most. So this backdrop in verses 1 through 3 that we looked at last week, our sin, our rebellion, the Lord's judgment, His wrath, serve as a setting now against the riches of God's mercy and the greatness of His love and grace. It shines so brilliantly. It shines so bright. So we see in these verses, in these first two words, really, in verse 4, but God. The Puritans had a word for this. I actually found this, and it took some looking up. I put it in your notes, adversive. And so we see that in this word, a word or a phrase that expresses the opposite or antithesis of what was went before it. In these two simple words, but God, these two simple words that He lays out is all that we needed to change the first three verses. The three verses that we worked on last week. And not just the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, but really the first three chapters of Romans. That if you go through chapter 1, 2, and 3, you see that all the world, that everyone is guilty before God. There is no one righteous. No, not one, right? And not only does it change like that with two verses, two words, the previous three verses in the chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Romans, but it also changes our view and sight of the first three chapters of Genesis. We were objects of divine wrath, but our Lord, with His great love, had mercy upon us. We were dead, unresponsive. You do understand dead people can do nothing, right? It's not a video game anymore. You don't get multiple lives. But our Lord has made us alive. It's amazing to me. I remember being in Orlando, and I was looking possibly at going to RTS in Orlando, and I had the opportunity to attend some classes with Dr. Sproul. And I remember Dr. Sproul bringing up the analogy, which many of you have seen him use this and even read about this, where he would stand in front of the class, and I remember him standing in front of that class and laying and saying, "This, there's a dead body here before us. Can you motivate him enough to get him to stand up? Can you try to cheer him on enough to get him to stand? What if you tell him how good he is, how great a job he did? What, just encourage him. If you motivated him with money, could he stand up? Try to get this person to stand." And he said, "The only one that could do it is but God." That's the only one that can bring the dead alive. And so we were slaves in verse 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians 2. We were dead, powerless to change our circumstances. But our Lord has adopted us as sons, and not only adopted us, but as we will see in these next three verses, He has also set us at His right hand. We are now, as His children, as believers in Christ Jesus, we now are in a position of honor and power. And you are not thinking right if you think you have earned that right. If you think you have earned the right to be at that right hand, you are wrong. Stop being spoiled children. It is His goodness. It is His grace. It is His love. It is His doing. It is not because you are so smart. It is not because He saw something good in you. It is simply and sheerly the love and grace of Almighty God in your life. It is essential for us to hold both of these parts, to understand His grace and to understand our nature and our wrath. It's essential for us to walk in this world and hold both of these together, to somehow hold them in our minds of our human condition and also His complete divine compassion, his love. It's important for us to understand God's wrath and God's love. Believer, when we pray, Lord, do not leave us to ourselves. That is what we are praying about. For us to remember who we are and also remember the great grace of God. Amen? Lord, please don't just leave me to the way I think, right? Don't just leave me to the way I have formed habits and my own opinions and my own thoughts, my own emotions. Lord, have mercy, right? Could you imagine if God left you and I to our own emotions? Woo! We would all be on medication. A lot of it. I mean, thank God that He has helped us. And we must hold these two things and understand our nature, but live in God's grace. I will say this before we go any further. It is never unhealthy. Listen to me. It is never unhealthy to look and remember the reality of our sin and guilt. But it becomes unhealthy when we cannot move to the glory and grace and mercy of God. When we sit and we are reminded of our great sin, our brokenness, our depravity, when we are reminded that we are wretches saved by God's grace, amen? But when we sit and that's all we dwell on and we cannot move to the glories of God, to seeing, Lord, what a great work You've done in my life, amen? That I don't have to act like this anymore. You have set me free. You have freed me. I am now truly a free man. I was bound in sin. I was bound in darkness. I was like the last verse in verse 3, children of wrath. That was all that I knew. But now, but God, right? And so we see these things. And it's never unhealthy to be reminded of our sin and guilt. But it becomes very unhealthy when we can't move to His glory and grace. When we can't remember both. So let's look at this position that we are in as believers. And so as last week we looked at and remembered our chains, we were reminded of what we were bound in. We're now remembering God's grace, the work that He has done. Let's look at the believer's position here. In verse 4, we see that we are recipients of God's divine mercy, that He has poured mercy into our lives. Let's look, verse 4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us.
In this verse right here, verse 4, we see a dramatic, marvelous change that has taken place. Amen? Let's look at verse 1 through 3 again. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Two things that we have to see in this verse before we move on. And it may be so elementary and so rudimentary, but we've got to understand these two points before we go any further. Matter of fact, if this is the only two points you get, I hope that's not the truth, but if it's the only points you get these points. Here they are. God alone is the author of the changed believer. God alone is the author that has brought about the experience upon entering the Christian life. He alone has brought that work of grace. And number two, which every mother here will get this clearly like that. Not that fathers don't, they do. But every mother sees this. This is the second point. That this change that has happened in us is grounded in boundless love and mercy. I love my children. I'd be skinned alive for them. But boy, can I get mad at them. I mean, Beth gets mad at them also, but it's over real quickly. It's over real quick. So these two things we have to get right. That God alone is the author of a changed heart. There is no person on the face of the earth that can change a heart. You can't even change your own heart. How are you going to change somebody else's heart? Women, wives, you want your husband to experience change in his life? Learn how to pray. Pray. Because I promise you, you won't be able to change it. You might be able to bend it a little bit here and there. God's the changer of hearts. Moms, dads, you want to change your children's hearts? Learn how to pray. God alone does that. This love of God that Paul, the apostle, through the Holy Spirit, I mean, this is God's word, but Paul was writing something here that he experienced in his own life, of course. So Paul's experience in his own life speaks, he's speaking now of this great truth that really defines all of life. Do you know what it is? It's this wonderful truth, but God. Doesn't that define everything in life, right? Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to work this out? How are we, what, sickness, financial troubles, marital troubles, children troubles. Right? How are we going to do this? But God, right? Doesn't that define all of life? And Paul knew that. It is the basis of everything that he knew. And it should be the basis of how we interpret life. We should understand this. It is the basis of what Christ has accomplished through the cross and how the Holy Spirit has applied what Christ has accomplished in our redemption. Let me say this. It's as easy as the smallest things as where I can't find my car keys. I've got to go. Lord, where's my car keys? But God, is it not and should it not be everything defined in our life by that truth? There's really no way to explain this truth about God's love and mercy poured out in our lives that changes the first three verses. How this change happened. There's really no way to explain this change to those who have not experienced it. And even to us that have experienced it, it's still overwhelming. Look at this, just in this letter. Let me show you one verse in this letter. I don't even have to turn a page, but in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, look at this verse alone. It says, to know the love of Christ, which passes what? Knowledge. It's to know this that passes all understanding, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul is saying, how in the world do you even explain this to people who have not experienced it? But even to those who have, it's hard to comprehend. I can't tell you how many people that I have sat down and talked to about loving Christ and are you a believer and do you put your trust in Christ alone? Trusting Christ alone. I can't tell you how many people say, yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, I've walked an aisle. I've prayed a prayer. I've been baptized. I used to go to church. And sometimes I still go to church. Yeah, I believe. And it's amazing to me when you start taking them to Scripture and say, wait a minute, but do you understand that Scripture says that the demons and the devil believe in Jesus? What's the difference between your belief and demons believing? We know they're not saved. Amen? So what's the difference? And when I can't tell you how many times that I've talked to my own family members and said, do you understand what this change really looks like? It's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a fruit. It's a gift of the Spirit. Do you get this? And you look at them and you have these thoughts in the back of your mind. They don't really, we're talking two different languages. They don't really get it. The love of Christ, the mercy of God. I want to just read just a few verses. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Drop down to three more verses, to verse 8. But God, demonstrating His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then, you know, a verse that all of you should know, Romans 8, 39. Let's just read 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His great love for us is why He showed mercy to us. As I was looking into this, as I was studying this, I have been reading Dr. Hendrickson's books. Great, great man. And Dr. Hendrickson on the mercy of God. And I printed it up. I just came up here last night and made a copy, and I put some out on the foyer if you so want it. But using this very passage, this very verse, verse 4, he goes on a study and he goes, look in my commentary on Philippians. And he listed over, now this is just some of them, but he made a list of over 100 passages of Scripture just about the mercy and love of God, that the mercy that was poured out in our lives because God loves us. Over 100 passages. I have them right here. Matter of fact, I started counting them, because I was going through them and looking them up and if you guys know what the Thompson chain is, working through these, I was overwhelmed and I just was like, this is amazing that the original meaning of the mercies of God, what this means, and all of these, and this is just some of them. I have them. I printed them up if you want them. The Lord's mercies is equally as rich as His love. And so this is why we can say, but God. Because He loved us and showed mercy upon us, right? The second point we need to look at is we have been resurrected to new life. And we see this in verse 5 and 6. We've been resurrected in new life. It goes on and it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been resurrected to a new life. He has given us life. In these verses, we see three experiences here that Paul lays out, and they all go together. They're intertwined, but you see these three ways that he has painted this picture. Paul is communicating to us that there is a spiritual quickening, a spiritual resurrection, and also a spiritual exhortation. That we have these experiences in our lives. Let me remind you of how we have been resurrected to a new life. We are no longer like this. This is how we once were. This is how we once lived. This is how we once conducted our lives. But we are no longer like that. By the word to quicken, literally means to make alive. It is to infuse life, to impart life. It is really regeneration. It's not the same Greek word as regeneration, but that's the picture. It's being reborn here. He's saying that you are made alive. You've been infused with life. Amen? You were once dead. You were once bound. You were once enslaved. Even the good acts, even the good deeds that we once did were wrong, right? Because of Hebrews 6, it is impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible. So even in the good things that people do outside of Christ, they're still evil. They're still wrong because we were bound in that. But now, as believers, guess what? We are free. You have been let loose. You really have free will now. Before, you didn't. You were bound in sin. You were in a cage. But now you are free. He has infused life. That's what that word quicken means. He has imparted life to you, breathed life into you. And now you're free. You know what? You are free to worship God. You are free to love Him. You are free. Matter of fact, you are free to do this. If you want to love Jesus a little bit, you're free to do that. If you want to love Jesus a bunch, you're free. Did you know that? But you're also free to sin. You and I are likened to Adam. Adam had free will in the garden. He could choose life and choose death. Now, with you being infused with life, you are likened to that. Every day, every second, every choice, everything, you can love Christ most, or you can love yourself. Did you know that? You can love Jesus because when you're infused with this life that He breathes in you, when you're quickened, you have the ability to love Him most. So this word quicken, this is a remarkable statement which shows both the greatness of the Lord's power and the richness of His mercy. while we were held in the grip of spiritual death, the Lord stepped in and intervened on our behalf, and He planted or placed spiritual life in us. And so Paul goes on and says, He raised us up. Look at it. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised us up. This is referring specifically to the spiritual resurrection. He not only quickened us and brought us to life, He raised us up for us to experience this rebirth, the getting up, the coming out of the grave, the standing up, the walking, to walk with Christ. So when He says that we were raised up and He made us sit together, it's really an amplification of Him doing this great work of quickening us. Each of these verbs, look at them. Quickened, raised, made to sit. There is a past tense to them, that He has quickened us, He has raised us, and He made us to sit. If you want to know really what this means, now some of you don't, but this is what it means. It's expressing what God has already done in His people, in our redemption. It's what He's accomplished in the cross. If we want to accept the truth about this, it's that He has quickened us and resurrected us. And these are realities that we sometimes can see and hold a little bit better. Okay, Lord, I know You did this work. I know that You have done this work. And the truth is, You did it before the foundations of the earth were laid, is what Scripture says. That He redeemed us and He did this work on the cross from eternity's past. But there's a truth in here that's kind of hard to understand a little bit. And then it gets a little harder. And the truth is, not only has He done this work of redemption, but He's still doing it in our lives today, to the present. He has the words here in the Greek is that He has done this work and He's continuing to do this work. Do you know what it means? It means that you and I, He is still saving. He has saved. We are being saved. And guess what? We will be saved. It's a great work of salvation. We get so confused about saying, are you saved? Meaning, did you say this prayer? Do you believe this? That's one part of salvation. Really, that's justification. But salvation is a great work. It goes back from eternity's past, from the beginning, when there was nothing but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He's done this work in eternity's past, and He will continue to do this work. What does Philippians say? Until the day of Christ Jesus. So you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. It's a continuous work. That's why you hear me say and pray out loud, God, grant us forgiveness. Grant us repentance. God, show us. Do this work in our hearts. Because you know what? We still have work. Amen? And so we see this raising up. But there's one more step that's really staggering to the mind. It's hard to understand. And this is it. That we are told that we are enthroned with Christ. And He's already accomplished this. If you look at the words here in 5 and 6, let's just read 4 together, 4, 5, and 6. You see the verbiage of that He has seated us, that we are already at the right hand. Look at it. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together. And look, made. It doesn't say, and is making, right? And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the staggering truth, that we have been enthroned with Christ, that Christ has accomplished our redemption. Every believer, everyone that is actually truly in Christ, He has accomplished this fact of redemption in your life. And from the Lord's point, you are at the right hand accompanying Christ. This word, heavenly places. Stott had this. It's a definition that's hard to understand. It's hard to think that we are next to Christ besides our Father. A place where the privileges of heaven are dispensed, where the fellowship and the enjoyment of heaven is known. That you know this. Where the lifting up of your spirit is experienced as if heaven has begun. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. You have experienced this. Now we're leaky buckets, right? We're like Moses. When we come down from that mountain, we have to cover our faces sometimes, right? This is the deal. These experiences that we have, that you know, where you taste the Lord, where you are so in His presence, when God moves you so deeply that you're overwhelmed, you know what I'm talking about, believers. When you are so moved by the grace of God, you are so overwhelmed by the work that He's done in your life, you are so humbled by His grace, right? That you are to the point where you're like, Lord, just thank You. Thank You for loving me. That's the experience here that Paul's talking about, that he's saying that we get this taste, this touch from the heavenly places. We experience heaven here now. Amen? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those times that when I'm struggling, and I know that you're struggling, and it's just so deep, your burdens are so heavy that you don't even know how to pray. You don't even know the words to say. And the Lord touches you. He stoops. And just like a child, He's the one that bends down and lifts your head and says, "Son, look at me. Look in my eyes. It's going to be okay." Amen? Believers know what I'm talking about. Sometimes I wonder, God, do you put me through the paces like that? Do you break me and crush me just to remind me? Yes. Yeah. Third point is also in verse 5 and 6, which is also kind of what we were just talking about. It's in addition to that, is that we have fellowship with Christ. Look at verse 5 and 6, and I'm going to read, we're going to read it together again. I'm going to read it. But I want you to look at how many times the Apostle Paul uses the word together. Look at this. This simple word in the Greek. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up," what? "Together. And made us sit," what? "Together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It's speaking directly about our fellowship with the Lord, our communion with Him. Us together. He does this work with Christ and us. This thought is a bold contrast to the first three verses. It's a bold contrast to the former life that we used to live as children of disobedience, as people that only wanted to fulfill our flesh, as a person, a man and a woman who only lived for themselves and only could live for maybe a little bit more than themselves, but maybe their own, themselves and their own. It's a bold contrast from that. And we as believers have the privilege, you have the privilege of walking with Jesus daily, together. Amen. You have the opportunity. Not everybody has this. Do you know this? Try this on. He doesn't leave you. You leave Him. That's a harsh reality, isn't it? If you're His, He doesn't leave you. You are the one that leaves Him. So we have seen in these verses so far, we're going to look at one more point. We have seen in this that we are recipients of divine grace, verse 4. That we have been resurrected to a new life, verse 5 and 6. And we have fellowship with Christ, verse 5 and 6. There's one more point that we need to close on. And it's this little point in the parentheses of verse 5. Verse
by grace you have been saved. This little part of the second half of verse 5, where it is placed, and you may say, why is this in parentheses? I can only imagine as Paul was writing or speaking, and the scribe, whoever was actually penning these words, and as Paul was laboring to communicate, it's almost as if Paul stops in his tracks. And if you look at it in the original language, it's the same thing. Now remember, in the Greek, there's no parentheses and there's no commas and question marks and periods. But it's almost as if there is this pause, this stop, that Paul stops mid-sentence and looks at the scribe and says, by grace we have been saved. Just talking to him and whoever it is, maybe it was John Mark writing, I don't know. But I could see Paul in chains. Remember, he's in prison when this letter is written. And I could just see them together in the quiet, in the darkness, by candle. And Paul stopping and going, hey, we've been saved by grace. And the scribe, being so overwhelmed, he just wrote it in by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if Paul is sharing these points and saying, remember our chains and what God did, and but God. And then he does this. By grace we have been saved. How many times have you and a buddy, a friend, y'all been talking about the Lord's goodness and you just have to stop, right? You just literally, the words can't, you just have to stop, right? And you say, he did this. Not us. It wasn't me. I didn't figure this out. I wasn't smarter than anybody else. I wasn't kinder. There was nothing in me. Just by simply remembering these things and the work of God and just saying, God did this by His grace. It's overwhelming. I believe with all my heart it stopped Paul in his tracks. I think you see a little glimpse in the corner of that cave, that cell, his prison. And for just a split second, in this closing, you see Paul looking at his friend, whoever that was, and saying, man, God has been good to you and I. God has been good by His grace. He did this work. I assure you, I
can tell you with all gravity, with the heaviest words that I know to say to you, the reason that you love Christ is only by the grace of God. The reason why you even have an ounce, one cell in your body that wants to know Christ more is because He has poured His mercy, His love, and His grace upon you. So how is it, believer, that we think we're better than anybody else? This should so humble us. We should be as Job. I put my hand over my mouth, right? Do you know what Job was saying? Lord, I'm going to shut up right now. I know I'm not supposed to say that word. Lord, I'm being quiet. It's only by your grace. Guys, this is what's happening. Paul just stops and says, only by the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we come so humbly and broken. We are completely overwhelmed. There's no way that we can truly, as we read in Ephesians 3:19, that this understanding, this grace surpasses all knowledge. Lord, how is it possible to even put words, to craft words to explain such a work in our hearts? But I am so thankful, Lord, for those words found in that parenthesis. I'm so grateful that it should stop all of us in our tracks, and that it pulls out of all of us, by your grace we have been saved. Is there anything greater? I know not. Lord, you know everyone here. You know every heart. You know everything going on in our lives. The troubles, the trials, the struggles, the pains. Lord, the sufferings. Lord, it is not hidden to you. You see it clearly. Please, Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. Do this great work in our lives for your honor, for your glory, for your name, for your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to love you most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.